The notes are available for you as you leave today. I didn't have them out here for you earlier. A couple of our go-to guys have gone and are not here today, so some of the go-to stuff did not get put together. I also have for you, I'll mention it in the sermon, but I'm going to say it right now. I printed out for you from Bible Study Tools. And for those of you watching online, you can go to Bible Study Tools and just do Bible verses on God's promises. It's 7 pages of the promises of God you can take and read through. It's a real simple thing. You read it in probably 10, 15 minutes. But verses of Scripture that tell us about the promises of God. So those are available along with sermon notes as you leave today. In 3 sections out there, they'll be out there as you leave this morning. This is our second month that we've been talking about the faithfulness of God. Actually, 9 weeks concerning this. The first week I talked about this, God always gets it right. Amen? Now listen, it doesn't always seem right to us, and I'll address that in just a moment, but the reason it doesn't seem right to us occasionally is because we have the wrong perspective. We're just not seeing the full picture. I'll say this again in a minute, but I want you to make sure it gets into your spirit. The issue in life, in part, is this, that often we look at life through a microscope. We're great at doing that. I mean, we can take things that aren't that big, and we can just make them so big in our own view that they become enormous. Have any of you ever seen, I don't know who does it anymore, if anybody even still does this thing, but there used to be a thing, it's probably online now, in magazines where they would show pictures of common items but magnified to a terrific degree. And you had to try to guess what it was. And I'm pretty good at most of those kind of games and those puzzles and whatever. I could never do those. It would be like the point of a match head, and you're trying to figure out what is that, and it looks like a mountain in Arizona or something. Because when you look at things from a perspective where you enlarge them so much that you pull them out of proportion and out of perspective, you're never going to see the right picture. We use a microscope. God uses a telescope. Or if you want to use a different item, he uses binoculars. He sees things that are way off as though they were right near. He has a view of everything. He sees it all clearly, from that which is near to that which is far away. He has the ability to see it clearly, but often we don't. God always gets it right. Now, there are times that we fail. There are times that provision is not made because we have forfeited the right because of some choice that we've made. But God always gets it right. Then we looked at this, that God faithfully protects me when I'm tempted. When temptation comes, he will always keep me. Now, the sad reality is, because of our human nature, there are many of us that are like the bumper sticker that used to be popular that says, I can resist anything but temptation. Our human nature says, you know, I'm pretty good, and I'm okay about not doing what I shouldn't do until it gets right in front of me. Then I couldn't help myself. Or maybe we take the line of a long ago comedian who said, the devil made me do it. When temptation comes and we fail, here's what we can know. God is faithful to restore us when we have failure. Now, if we're honest, right now, we all just breathe a big sigh of relief, because we do our best job and we try hard, but sometimes we just don't measure up. Now, can I help you with this thought? We should always be getting better. We should always be getting stronger. But aren't you glad that he doesn't throw us out on the rubbish heap when we make a mistake? He restores us. God faithfully comforts me when I am suffering. And by the way, suffering is a major theme of the Bible because it is a major experience of humanity. If you have never suffered in your life, you might be a robot. The reality is, suffering comes to all of us. Jesus himself said, in this world you will have suffering. Tribulation. Now, don't get upset or mad at Jesus or at me. Hear the rest of the verse. He said, but be encouraged, be comforted. I have overcome the world. In other words, he said, your trouble your suffering will not last, and I will comfort you. God faithfully strengthens me was the fifth week when I'm struggling. Anybody ever struggle in life? Struggle to understand? Struggle when you look at somebody else and you say, why is it going that way for them, but this way for me, and it doesn't make sense, and I can't put it all together? When I am struggling, God strengthens me. God sustains me when life seems unfair. God is faithful to provide opportunities for me to participate in building his kingdoms. God will allow me to be laborers together for the sake of the kingdom. What an incredible privilege. We talked about that, and that's kind of the theme of when Rob Ketterling spoke to us. Many of you have given the Christmas gift for Jesus. You can still give to that project if you'd like to, and it helps train young ministers, I guess old ministers too, I don't know, but ministers in India to share the gospel with people in their community. God's faithfulness, we looked at last week, God's faithfulness is always on time. It comes exactly when it's supposed to come. The Bible said in Galatians, Paul said about the coming of Christ, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. I told you that word fullness, it could also be used for fully ripened. When it had just come to that point of perfection, that's when God did it. That's the way God always does it. And the last sermon today is that God is faithful to every generation. Let me tell you something. God's faithfulness preceded you, and it will survive you. It was here before you got here, and it will still be here when you're gone. You are just one link in the chain of humanity. God was faithful and will be faithful from beginning to end, and you don't have to worry about him checking out or about him not coming through with what he says he will do. What he has promised, he will perform. You are right in the middle of what God is doing. He precedes you and survives you with his faithfulness. Psalm 105 says this, "For the Lord is good." Can somebody say amen? Amen. "His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." Psalm 119:90 says, you all know Psalm 119. That's the one you need to memorize, right? 176 verses. Actually, for the Hebrew nation, it was a great chapter because it was the Hebrew alphabet had a topic for each one. For us, we would call Psalm 119 the A to Z. They don't have A to Z. They have 22 letters. And they're out there in eight verses each of 22 verses or 22 letters. And verse 90, so kind of toward the middle of it, the psalm writer says this, "Your faithfulness extends to every generation as enduring as the earth you created." Psalm 145:13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions." So looking at Psalm 105, let me give you three truths that should guide your life. This is quick in the introduction still. I'll get to the main points in just a moment. But three truths that should guide your life are these truths in Psalm 105. The Lord is good. You need to wake up every day saying the Lord is good. You need to go to bed every night saying the Lord is good. You need to be contemplating throughout the day, the Lord is good. You need to also recognize that his unfailing love continues forever. His love for you is without end. His love for you calls to you when you have sinned. His love to you reaches out to redeem you when you have fallen. His love for you sustains you. Just like the nine sermons that I've given over the last couple of weeks, the eight I've given plus Rob's, his unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to every generation. God's faithfulness, the fact that he always does what he says, that he can be counted on, is a foundational precept of his character. and his faithfulness is eternally fresh for every generation. I'm really glad about that. I'm glad that what God does for every generation with regard to his faithfulness is fresh for that generation. It meets everyone where they are. It's not just the faithfulness of God to my grandfather or to the people of the Bible, but it is fresh for me. It is fresh for you. Every generation encounters God's faithfulness with a freshness that is contemporary and current to their situation. In Psalm 145, there are a few words there that I want to use as the main outline for the sermon this morning. The first one is this: the Lord is faithful in all his words. That's what Psalm 145, 13 says, an exact quote from the Christian Standard Bible. The Lord is faithful in all his words. In the Bible, there are many promises that we can believe that God will perform, because every promise he has made, he will keep. The Bible speaks of Abraham in the book of Romans and says that it was put on his account, it was counted to him for righteousness, because he believed that what God promised, he would also perform. Now, please don't point right now at anyone in the room, and try not to even think about anybody, but we've all experienced those guys that when they tell you they're going to do something, in the back of your mind, this comment just comes flooding in: I'll believe it when I see it. Anybody, don't point. But there are some people, they're really good at making promises, but they're not quite as good about keeping them. Listen to me, every promise God has made, he will keep. Now, when you're looking at the promises of God in Scripture, you should ask yourself, and I got the handout for you on God's promises here. Add some other things I almost gave you, and I'll do it later next year when we're looking at some other different things. But it's important that we study the Word of God properly, that we read it in a way that we interpret it well. But the thing is this: when we look at a promise, we should ask a few questions. Number one, to who was this promise originally made? Who was God saying this to? What person was this directed toward? Was it the people of Israel? Was it Solomon? Was it David? Was it Jeremiah? And we need to understand the concept of what's going on in the storyline. As we look at that, we need to ask a second question: what were the conditions attached to the promise? One that we quote quite often that we all know from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, God says, then I will hear them from up in heaven. My words now, but basically summarization this: I will be gracious to them, I will help them, I will provide for them. But how many of you understand there was attached at the front end of that a condition? If my people will pray, if they'll humble themselves, if they'll seek my face, then this is what I will do. One of my favorites is one from the Psalms that says, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've seen people take that verse and twist it in all sorts of ways and say, well, here's what I'm believing for right here. And often it's very, very much a material thing. Sometimes it could be something as foolish or as contrary to God's nature, even as something, a point of gambling or something. I'm believing to win the lottery, because if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. Now, from my personal opinion in studying the nature of God, if you're buying lottery tickets, you are not delighting yourselves in the Lord. I'm not trying to get in a big debate today or start things up, but I'm just telling you, you can't take that verse out of context and somehow get the application of the promise without doing the condition of the promise. draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, there are provisions of the promises of God, and we have to do the conditions to receive the promise. God's faithfulness is the foundation of all of our lives that we build on. Study the Word of God to grow in knowledge and understanding. When you look at the Word of God, there are several things that you need to understand. Don't just read it to fulfill an obligation or to check off a box, but look and see, is there something I need to know? Is there a promise that I can cling to? Is there an application for my life? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to avoid? Look at Scripture and see what it says and read it in its context. Be careful not to confuse your desire with God's plan. I'm not going to get too far into this, and I'm not trying to start debates or heavy discussion with me or around your lunch table today with your family. But it's very frequent that I see people, even in leadership and ministry, who speak for God, but really what they are declaring is what they hope happens or what they want to happen more than what they know God has told them. Now, you're certainly entitled to your opinion. You're entitled to what you, your desires. And when the Lord tells you something, I think it's important for you to share that truth. But if we're not careful, we begin to say things that are not exactly, well, I kind of feel it in my spirit. Well, be careful that you say it, make it my spirit, a big point of that conversation. Because when we say, I believe God has said, we're putting a pretty big stamp of approval on our words. I'll let it go right there. But we need to be careful that we don't confuse our desires with God's plan. Second thing I want you to see in here, first of all, the Lord is faithful in those words. Second, the Lord is gracious in all of his actions. If you think of his nature, think of who God is. Who is God? According to his character, what is the character of God? He is kind, he is loving, he's gracious, he's patient, compassionate, he's merciful, redeeming, and on and on and on. He pours out blessing on his children. Now, normally right now, somebody's probably getting a little bit agitated thinking, but he's also a God of justice, and he's also a God that will punish sin. Absolutely. None of those things contradict what I just said. I'm not saying he's a God who looks the other way, but he is a God full of mercy. He is a God who redeems those who have fallen. He is a God who loves us when we are unlovable. He is a God who pours out gracious. He is patient with us. Somebody ought to just say, praise God right now. He is all of those things. And he does pour out blessing on his children. Now, sometimes his blessing comes in ways that we weren't expecting, that we might even think were a bad thing. Don't get too mystical with this. Don't make up storylines and point things to God that you don't know about. I just know this, that he is ordering my steps. He's directing my path. And whatever comes my way, I'm going to continue to look to him and believe that even if something difficult comes along the way, that he will work to bring good out of it. He receives the repentant openly. I love Romans 2:4. I love the way the NLT reads this. The word here that's given is repent. And it's a little different verbiage here, but it's exactly what repent means. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Versions that we're more familiar with would probably say, don't you know that his kindness leads you to repentance? The purpose of the kindness of God is not that we would be oblivious to the problems of our life and the sin that entangles us, but the purpose of God in his kindness to us is that we would embrace his kindness and we would turn away from our sin. The Lord is gracious in all of his actions. The third thing I want you to see today, and probably most significantly here, is this: that his faithfulness extends to every generation. Every generation. And I was thinking about that, and I'll try to... This is a horrible moment for a communicator when I feel like what I'm trying to express is beyond my vocabulary right now. And I hope that I can get this to you in a clear, digestible way that you can understand what's in my heart. When I'm thinking about the faithfulness of God to every generation, I think about the fact that God was faithful to all generations of the past. I think that we have a tendency of human nature, maybe it's today's culture, today's society that's more this than the past. I'm not positive about that. It is very prevalent today to act like nothing existed before us and probably nothing will once we're gone, that it's all about right now. The reality is everything we have in life is a culmination of all that preceded us. Maybe I think about this personally because when I think about life, I think about my parents, think about my dad, and my dad passed away 22 years ago, just a week and a half ago or so, and kind of thinking about that a little bit. Maybe that's what prompted my thoughts here. But my dad made the invasion at Normandy Beach in World War II, where many of the soldiers that he went out on the beach with, many of them were killed almost immediately. It was a very bloody, deadly event that occurred. His twin brother was also there, not at that invasion, but in that time, in that time of activity, he died there. He was buried over in France in the American cemetery. And my dad was wounded there, had to crawl back out through the water, crawled up on the cargo net onto the ship, fell over the net. That last thing he remembered for 3 days, he was unconscious and came back around. And I've often thought how easily that could have gone differently than I would not be in existence. But God's faithfulness to my dad in that physical sense, just that one instance, was necessary for me to be here today. And you go on down the line. I mean, that's just one small little thing. I think about it as the pastor of this church. The church has been here almost 80 years now. And I've been pastor for almost a quarter of that time. If you put me and the Tomlinsons together, we have about half of it. So I think they were like 22 years. So I'm number two for now. But anyway, think about that, and I think about as I come into the building, all of the pastors, all of the deacons, all of the Sunday school teachers, for all of the years, all of the investment that has been given into this church that brought us here today. It's been a while since I've shared this, but I realized when I came here almost 19 and a half years ago or whatever it was, I realized that when I came here and I walked in, and I didn't even know where the light switches were, the thermostats were, or anything, and other people were turning them on, and I just said, hallelujah. Often in a lot of churches, that's kind of the pastor has to do all of that sort of stuff. And as I walked in, I thought, you know what? I didn't lay one piece of tile or any carpet, not one board. At that point in time, I had not given any money. I have since. But I had not given any money to the building of this church, done anything, but I inherited the efforts of many who went before me, many who are still part of this congregation. And Pastor Lambert, it is my great honor to look back and see you sitting there with regularity. And I'm sorry, Sister Lambert can't be with you today, but what a joy it is to have Pastor Lambert in our congregation. What a joy to have many who have served as deacons in our church through the years here today. And I am very, very aware of the blessings of God for every generation that built a foundation upon now which I live my life. We must be careful to not think that life was just this dull, boring nothingness before we were born. But now that we're on the scene, look at what we are, what we're going to do. Unfortunately, I've heard some pastors even talk as they come to a church, now that I'm here. And every time I hear that, I said, you probably won't be there very long. Because that attitude has a way of dispatching you from your assignment. When you think back and look at all that God has done, I love one of the Old Testament ways to refer to God was this. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a grandfather, a son, and a grandson. And interestingly enough, as sometimes is the case, it's interesting between parents and their children. Sometimes we can look at parents and we can see the child and we say, wow, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or they are cut from the same cloth. And there are other times we look at parents and children and we say, you have to be kidding me. When I think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I think they come into category two. When you get to heaven, if you did not have the knowledge of God to be able to determine who people are and know people as you're known and all that, I think in heaven we're not going to have to be introduced. But even if it was like here on earth, and Abraham somehow had the capacity to walk in the building, even if you didn't know who he was, his presence would communicate the fact that is Abraham. And then you got Isaac. I don't know a lot about Isaac because there's not a lot in the Bible about him. My thought about him is he probably was someone compliant. I mean, you talk about a compliant child. Hey, let's go up and offer a sacrifice. Sure, Dad. I'm just thinking myself, I'd kind of be wanting to know, okay, where is the sacrifice? Because I just see me and you, and this doesn't look too good right now. Sacrifice in the Old Testament, something's going to die. And just me and you are going up the hill. And I don't know how it happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if Abraham had to tackle him and rope him up and whatever he had to do to get him on the altar. But it seems to me like Isaac, and this is a great quality, he trusted his dad. So he said, okay, here, I'm going to put you on the altar. Okay. I mean, just a different personality. Then you got Jacob. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a person that had trouble as their name tag. The deceiver, the heel grabber. And you're like, what in the world? Listen, he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God to me. He's the God to you. He is the faithful God to every generation. You can count on it. He's going to be faithful to you. Doesn't matter if you're the patriarch or if you're the one nobody really notices in the room or if you're the one that everybody notices for all the wrong reasons. Now, in the Bible, you're going to see that sometimes there's confusion over why things go the way they go. Why circumstances don't work out, or why there's disappointment over an unfulfilled expectation. And those things happen still today. God, have you forgotten me? God, why did you let that happen? Now, you can act all like spiritual all you want, but I've been in the room with some of you, and we've had those kind of questions. It's not a new problem. Psalm 77 was written by a man called Asaph. He wrote about 12, I think, of the Psalms. He was noted for his composition, for his literacy, for just the dynamic of who he was, a great, great psalm writer of Israel. In Psalm 77, the first 10 verses go something like this, and I'm reading a lot of it because it all just points to the same point. I cry out to God, yes, even shout, Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord all night long. I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. Then there's an interlude musically, I guess while he composes himself for the next thoughts, and he says, you don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days long since ended. I think it's interesting. This is the NLT. But I think it's interesting the way that's translated there, because we think of the good old days today. And Asaph said, I thought of the good old days over 3,000 years ago. But they've all ended. There are no good old days anymore. One guy said this, I love this quote, it's one of my favorite quotes about this topic. Nothing is more responsible for the good old days than a bad memory. The older I get, the better I was. Think of the good old days long since ended when my nights were filled with joyful song. I search my soul and ponder the differences now. And then he goes into this repetition of questions. Now, if any of you ever go to any type of seminary or Bible college and you're taking homiletics and how to craft sermons, you never want to take Psalm 77, 1 through 10 as your text, because there's nothing in here that you can really preach about except life is hard. That would be the theme of this part of the chapter. Here are the questions. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Then another interlude. That reminds me of when I was younger, as a kid, watching TV, and specifically it reminds me of watching Batman. Because often at the end of an episode of Batman, before they were going to come back to the next part of the show where everything would be fixed, it would be like, you know, has Batman lost his powers forever? Will Robin truly da-da-da-da-da? Is everything awful? And then tune in tomorrow, and you know, it's like, or next week for more. And you're like, oh, what's going to happen? The questions are all just so... they're not even presented in a way that is rational or logical. They're all extreme, absolute questions. Have you rejected me forever? Will you never be kind again? Have you slammed the door on your compassion? Interlude. And here's the concluding thought. And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Aren't you glad that there's a second part to Psalm 77? Because that would be pretty disastrous right there. Verse 11 says, but then I recall all you have done. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people. I love this, verse 16. This is one of my favorite verses I've read lately, just the picturesque wording here. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. That's pretty powerful right there when you look at a sea and the sea begins to tremble. The sea quaked in its very depths. And he goes on to say, you created a road where there was no road. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one even knew was there. What a picture of God's faithfulness. From our perspective, sometimes we feel like, will you never be kind again? Have we lost your love forever? But when we stop and think about what he has done, we need to look back and remember. He's faithful to not only the generations of the past, but he's faithful to your generation. And Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. So the first thing is look back and remember. Now I'm going to say this. Look around and see that God is active. So often I think we take the attitude of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he's just off by himself. He's just had this great victory where God has shown up and shown his power against the prophets of Baal. and it's been incredible. I mean, God just like did stuff that you can't even figure out how it happened. It had to be supernatural. And right after this great encounter of God's power, Elijah's kind of just in this cave, basically, all isolated. And he goes, you know, I've been very zealous and I've worked hard, but I'm the only one. And down to verse 19, verse 18, God says, no, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 who haven't bowed a knee, who I have preserved, who I have kept. Stop thinking you're all of that. The last part's my input, not God's. See, God is faithful to our generation. He's faithful to your generation. And I don't want to say our, I want to say your, because some of you aren't in my generation. He's faithful to mine. He's faithful to yours. Look around and see the faithfulness of God. I know it's popular to say that the sins of America are so great, God has to judge us. One great preacher said many years ago, if he doesn't, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if the person said it that's quoted to, attributed to, I respect deeply, but he is absolutely, totally wrong on that account. First of all, God doesn't ever have to apologize to anybody. But secondly, in that city, the thought was, can we find, first of all, 50 righteous people, then 40, then 30, and finally down to 10? Now, I may be really deluded in my thinking right here, but I hope there's 10 righteous people in the building today, even in the middle of COVID pandemic. I know that things are bad in our world. I know that sin abounds. I know there's difficulty, but I choose to believe that God still has a remnant, and I'm part of it, and there are many others who are still lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, who are still holding on to the promises, who are still believing that the Spirit will lead them and guide them, and who request every day, God, fill me with your Spirit. I'm not giving up on what God is doing in the world today, even though there is difficulty, even though there is hardship. God is faithful to your generation. Look around and see. Third thing, he'll be faithful to future generations. I remember when we were younger, before we had kids, a lot younger. And I remember some of our friends saying at that point, back in the early 80s, mid 80s, a little before mid 80s, early part of the 80s, I remember them saying, I don't think we want to have children. We don't want to bring kids into this kind of mess. The way the world is right now, I can't imagine what it will be like when they grow up. It'll be so awful. I would prefer that we not have children. And I remember being kind of shaken by their comments, thinking, I've always wanted to have kids. Am I doing something wrong here? Is this a bad thing? I think later on they did have kids, by the way. But they were concerned about the future, and they were concerned about what's going on. And I realize that there is evil in the world. I realize that life's going to be tough for future generations. I don't automatically espouse any kind of belief system of what the future is going to look like. That's all in God's hands. My part's to do everything I can do for my life, for my community, for our church, for the world, to the best of our ability that we can do. But God has all the results. I'm going to pray, I'm going to believe, I'm going to serve and do what I can. And wherever it goes, it goes. There are people that, you know, are convinced this is going to happen. I don't know. God hasn't told me. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know what the future holds. But I know who holds the future. And I know he's in control. And whatever comes our way, his faithfulness will be there through every situation. God is faithful. So I want to encourage you, look back and remember what he did. Look around and see what he is doing right now. All around the world, God is moving. There are stories of his salvation happening in America, in the world, in Africa, in China, in places where they've said the gospel will be pushed out. It has not been pushed out, but trying to push it out, pushed it up. I love the story of the Fire Bible. They started in China. It was first called the China Fire Bible. Now it's in 40 or 50 different languages and growing every year. But they went to China with the goal of having 3 million fire Bibles in the Chinese language for Chinese leaders and pastors. And they wound up with people making copies of the fire Bible unauthorized so they could sell them and make money off of it. And last count I heard, there were over 2 million counterfeit. When I say counterfeit, it's everything just like the fire Bible, except we didn't produce it. Somebody in China did, and they're selling it and making money off of it. And they're producing the fire Bible and distributing it. And I think now the count I heard was 2 to 3 million of those Bibles at least have been spread throughout China. Plus, I think it's the 3 or 4 million now that we've given out, or maybe more now, all across China. What I'm telling you is the word of God will go forward. The kingdom of God will be established. The church will prevail. And things will get worse on this earth. One day there will be a time of us being called away to be with him forever. What a day that will be. But I can look around and see that God is at work. I can look ahead and I can believe in his power. And I can look up and rejoice. Let me give you the last thought. The Lord will be faithful to you. You can rest in his promises. The Lord will be faithful. The devil will try to attack you if you don't understand that. The first time he comes, you're going to be blown away. But here's the reality. The Bible says this, resist the devil and he will run from you. James 4:7, in the version that's called God's Word. I love this translation for this verse especially. So place yourself under God's authority. That's where it begins. Submit yourself to the Lord. Humble yourself before God. Place yourself under God's authority. Let him speak into you. Let him speak over you. Let him guide you. Let him control your life. Submit yourself to God, to God's authority. Resist the devil, and the devil will run away from you. God will be faithful to you. He cannot be anything else. That is his nature. He will be faithful. Let your heart, let your mind develop the right attitude toward life and toward God because of his faithfulness. When a problem comes, it is temporary. His grace, his power is eternal. We need to walk in faith, in obedience, submission, humility, grace, joy, love, and peace, displaying what the Holy Spirit has produced in your life. Look at Galatians 5 to get more of that later on, verses 22 and 23. You can trust God to faithfully watch over you, to develop you, and to perfect you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The key to you experiencing God's faithfulness in your life, in your generation, is obedience and love. When you obey his word and when you love him, you will see his faithfulness in everything you do. Listen, you're going to have hard times. I hope you don't get mad at me or want to throw a rock at me because I said that. I'm not predicting that. I'm not prophesying that. I'm simply stating reality. You're going to have some hard times, but you will be surrounded by his presence. You will be sustained by his power, and he will bring you through with great joy. God is faithful to the old, to the young, to those who have not yet been born, to those who've already gone on. God is faithful. Mark it down. Count on it. Believe it. Live by it. God is faithful. And his faithfulness demands from us a response of faithfulness. I'm asking you on this last Sunday of 2020, will you join me? And will you say, I commit myself to faithful obedience to God, to his word, to his spirit, to allow him to guide me, to know that he is putting me on the right path, and I will walk in faith and obedience. Next week, I'm going to talk about, for about 6 weeks, I think 5 or 6 weeks, the importance of having personal revival, how to have it, and why it's necessary on a regular basis. So revival is kind of like waking up every morning, just that fresh start to every day. And every day we need His presence. I think one foundational point of that is to recognize His faithfulness and to commit ourselves to being faithful to Him. When troubles come, I'm going to be faithful. When difficulties come, I'm going to be faithful. When good times come, and by the way, in the Bible, that's when more people fall away from God than when tough times come. Things get going good, and it's easy just to relax and all of a sudden go, wow, now I've kind of messed up. In the good, in the bad, in the in-between, whatever life brings, God is faithful. And I commit myself to being faithful to Him. I want to ask you today if you'll join me in that commitment very thoughtfully and with great sincerity. If you're here in the building, would you just stand with me right now and say, I commit my life to faithfully follow the Lord. Every day that I live. Next week, we're going to talk about some spiritual disciplines. We're going to ask you to do 21 days of prayer, 21 days of Bible reading for 3 weeks just to do that. And we'll have some tools to give you with the revival piece, because revival always requires our involvement in the Word of God and in prayer. But today I want us to get our hearts situated on the right place and say, we're going to be faithful to God, faithful to serve Him, faithful to His house, faithful to encourage, faithful to do whatever He calls us to do. Because He's never failed us, and He never will. Rather than me leading in a prayer today, I want to ask you, would you just right there where you are, make that a personal altar, a sanctuary to God for just the next few moments, and say, Lord, I dedicate my life to You. I will be faithful to follow after You. Would you just lift your voice to Him in prayer right now? If you want to lift your hands in worship, as you make this renewal of commitment, God, I'm going to follow You. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, for Your goodness.